As you probably know, we are looking at some scriptures on the kingdom of God about the blessings of being in the kingdom. Kingdom of God means we have a king, right? We have a king. He's the one, he's the head of the church. And being in this kingdom, we have blessings. Most kingdoms have blessings of some kind, don't they? Why would somebody have a kingdom or move into a kingdom or even want to come to America sometimes? Because of benefits. I can get some benefits. Well, we have benefits in the kingdom of God that are amazing, and we've talked about several of those already. When you look at the first screen there, it says one gracious blessing after another. That's what John said about the kingdom of God. The next slide is a passage that we've been sort of camping on, Ephesians chapter 1. We've been camping on this passage because it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Has blessed means he's already done it, right? These are blessings that are in place already. You don't have to find them, seek them out. You don't have to, I mean, we need to study these and get familiar with them. But you don't have to create these blessings. They've already been given. So in Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who has already blessed us with what? In the heavenly realms with every spiritual or even supernatural blessing. Spiritual throws people off sometimes. They think, well, that's that, you know, heavenly pie in the sky, by and by stuff. I need something real. Well, you got something real. More real than this environment is, because this is, I'll show you some things here in a minute that I hope will make the point. I put at the last line there, another kingdom blessing we're going to talk about is superposition. Now, you say, what in the world is superposition? Well, I'm going to do my best to talk about that for a minute to get you to follow the science. Next slide talks about, did we hear that a lot during COVID? Follow the science. And sometimes the science got confused and you didn't know who to follow. Science is always that way, right? Science is a progression of moving from error to truth and then weeding out more error to truth, and they try to make things, you know, thankfully, we have made a lot of progress in science, and we enjoy a good life because of the good physical life because of that. Follow the science. Now we're going to look at science and superposition. What is superposition? Well, we know what a position is. I'm in a position, standing position right now, but superposition is a scientific term, and it's going to be important in a minute. I know did your teacher in school ever say, put on your thinking cap? Because you're going to have to do that a little bit. And I promise, if you do that, then we'll get to a point where you'll say, oh, I think I see. Now, superposition is a scientific term. Let me just read this. There is a professor at Abilene Christian University that wrote this. Superposition is physics. And when scientists reduce the physical world down to the smallest component they can find, it even goes deeper than the atom, A-T-O-M, atom. It goes down to the subatomic level. And they find out this bench right here is not as solid as it looks. There's a lot of moving parts in this thing. Electrons, all kinds of photons, all kinds of things are racing around the atom in all these solid objects. So solid objects are not as solid as we think they are. And physics has found that out during the 20th century and then on into the 21st. It's been a struggle. If you read a little bit about what physicists say about this progression, they came up with this idea of superposition because they realized that at the lowest level of life, an atom, everything has atoms in it, especially the electrons around that atom are kind of misbehaving. They look like they're here and they look like they're there, but they can be here and there at the same time. And Einstein and other physicists said, or the people in physics said, that's not possible. It can be here and there at the same time. Let me read you what this man is a psychology professor at Abilene Christian, but he studies these things. And he says this. He says it's talking about this physics. It's weirder than that. It's not just the exact location of momentum of these particles cannot be known with certainty. You say, where'd that one go? I don't know. Did you know where it went? No, I don't know. That's part of it. But he said it's simply that the particle has a 25% chance of being here and a 75% chance of being there. And then he goes on to say, it's more like the particle's existence is both here and there at the same time with different probabilities. Now, if that's hard to wrap your head around, you're in good company. As the physicist Richard Feynman once quipped, anyone who says they understand quantum mechanics, anyone who says they understand this, quantum mechanics, doesn't understand quantum mechanics, because nobody understands it yet. So if this is over your head, it's over everybody's head. It's over the head of scientists who've studied this all their life. How can it be that you have a particle that can be here and there, but it's both places at the same time, and it doesn't make a decision where it's supposed to be until you study it? If you look at it, do an experiment on it, it'll be there. But then you take away the experiment and it's moving around from here to there. He goes on to say this. The notion that a particle can be both here and there at the same time is called quantum superposition. In other words, it's two places at once. You say that's not possible. Well, a lot of things Jesus did were not possible. Jesus spoke to matter, right? He spoke to the Sea of Galilee. He spoke to trees. He spoke to fevers. He spoke to a lot of things and changed them. So something's going on at the base level of reality that we don't really understand, that the universe is more flexible than we thought it was, and it is more easily influenced by outward input from people than we ever thought. The notion that a particle can be here and there at the same time is called quantum superposition. It sits behind some of the stranger features of the quantum world, things like quantum entanglement. Then he gives you a definition of that. Let me cut to the chase on this side. He says, prior to the observation, a particle is in a very real sense, weird way, it's both here and there. Now, how can an electron be both here and there at the same time? But it is. Now, I'm quoting, this is way above my pay grade. I'm not qualified to teach physics anywhere, but I can read. And you can, too, if you want to go online and look some of this stuff up. And after a while, your head will try to explode, and you better back down and think about something else, because it's amazing. Is the universe more complicated than we thought it was? Is there a spiritual element in the universe that scientists are just now beginning to think maybe there's something there? In fact, I picked up this book the other day. This guy is was a theoretical physicist for half his life, he says, and now he's a Catholic priest. And he wrote a book called Quantum Physics and Theology. His name is, Polkinghorne, John Polkinghorne. It's published by Yale University. So this is not some weird, it's not some preacher making this stuff up. Physicists are writing about this now, and they're saying it's stranger than we ever thought it was. And they've done some experiments recently in space with stars and with the astronomy that have basically proven that if you have a particle over here and a particle on the other side of the universe, they're talking to each other. And if this particle over here spins this way, its brother on the other side of the universe spins the same way. How do they know that? How do they communicate? Beyond my pay grade, as I said, how do you understand? The only way I understand it is that there are miracles, and there is a world beyond the physical world that impacts the physical world. It's impacting the physical world right now. Jesus believed in that, and he practiced it. When he walked on the water, which a lot of rationalists or secularists don't believe that happened, but I believe it happened. When he walked on the water, what was he doing? He was taking advantage of the supernatural. We talk about our spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. He's taking advantage of that supernatural element that can impact the physical world. And so he walks on water, and even Peter did it. It wasn't just that Jesus is the Son of God, he can do that. Peter walked on the water till he lost his faith. These things are amazing. And so if you follow what he's saying here, in a weird way, it's this particle is both here and there. He said, while it's true no big object can be both here and there at the same time, it does appear that elementary particles can be in two places at the same time. That's called quantum superposition. Now, take a brain break and think for a minute about something else, but isn't that amazing? They're finding out that the physical universe is much more akin to biblical ideas than the old rationalistic thing that there is no God, that there is no that there's nothing outside this universe, because something is impacting this universe. There was a famous atheist, Anthony Flew, F-L-E-W, many years ago. He's passed away now, but he debated a bunch of Christians. He debated a scholar at one of our Church of Christ graduate schools many years ago about the existence of God. And Flew said, there is no God. God does not exist. Well, toward the end of his life, he changed his mind. I mean, after all these years of teaching people that God didn't exist, and he realized God did exist. How did it happen? He said, because of DNA. Science is showing DNA. He said, I came to believe, he didn't say he was a Christian, but he came to believe in the idea of a supreme mind or supreme being. He said, because information is never destroyed. DNA information is always there. What's he saying? There is something permanent. There is something permanent in the universe. So superposition, I won't cost you any extra, that little lesson on superposition, because it's free, and that's... It's free, and that's about what it's worth right now, because I'm not qualified to talk about that. Physicists hearing this will probably cringe, but they will also say we don't quite understand what's going on yet. Now, they'll say one day we'll figure it out. Superposition. So, I put on this next slide, our superposition in Christ. Did you know the dual nature of Christ in us? We're going to talk about that for a minute. The dual nature of Christ in us is that very thing. That the spiritual world, the supernatural world, is full of superposition. Can God be in two places at once? Of course he can. So it's not that far-fetched to believe some of the little particles he created can be in two places at once. A dual nature. Look at that. The dual nature of Christ in us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Next slide is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. On the next slide. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ, in order that the coming ages he might show the riches of his grace, incomparable riches of his grace. Now, what does that actually say? Verse 4, I'm going to read it out of my Bible, and the slides will be there. You know, they're not necessarily going to back up, but you'll see those. Ephesians 2, verse 4, God loved us so much that he did what? Made us alive with Christ. Well, is Christ alive now? What happened to it? Crucified, raised to life, third day. He made you alive with Christ. So you say, but I'm still here and I'm in a dying body. Faith is superposition. Faith is the idea, I see what's here, but I'm also there. I'm in two places at once. I have been raised, he said, it's by grace you've been saved in verse 6, and God raised us up. Now notice, made alive and raised are both past tense. Has he already done this? Are you already alive with Christ now? Are you already raised to sit with Christ now? You say, yeah, but when the resurrection happens, we're all going to go, we're all going to get our bodies back, we're all going to be raised to sit with Christ. He says he's already done it. He said, but I've already done that for you. But wait a minute, I'm still here. But in superposition, I'm here and I'm also in heaven. You can experience heaven now. That's what the gift of the Holy Spirit is. That's why the Spirit has all these things He gives us, the gifts that He gives, the things He does in us. You're living a heavenly world on this earth right now that the world doesn't understand. You're living a heavenly life. It's called eternal life. Didn't Jesus say, if you believe in me, you'll have eternal life? What does that mean? Life like they have in eternity. I got it right now. You ask a lot of Christians, do you believe you go to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. I really hope so, but I haven't always been that good, and, you know, I'm just an old guy trying to make it to heaven, and, you know, and you don't understand. What do you not understand? You're already there. You're already there seated with Christ. You're already there as an owner of the place, not some little cottage over in the corner. You own the place. You're one of His kids, the one who made it all. All the heavenly realms and all the earthly realms, He made it all, and He's adopted you. That's past tense. He's adopted you. We've already studied that one. And because you are adopted and you're His kid, that's your home. You're already there. Not just in prospect, that's part of it, but superposition says, I'm still on the earth. Paul put it this way, we walk by faith and not by sight. We're walking this earth as Jesus did. And as walking this earth, we know we have been raised to sit. Boy, that'll make your whole day when that revelation hits you and you really grasp it. It's like, my goodness, I got it made. I have it made. I have Christ. I'm in the heavenly realms with Him already. Now, I know it doesn't make logical earthly sense, because the earthly sense is, I can't be here and, you know, eating lunch and rusting, or I can't be here and having my car serviced in Monroe. I can't be here and that at the same time. But that's actually somewhat true at the small level of particles. They can be in two places at once. Do you believe you can be here and in heaven at the same time? Well, He said you could. He said that's actually what's happened to us. There is, on this slide here, other superposition passages. I'm going to just read some of these to you. Colossians. I'd say write these down. This is not something you grasp all at once, is it? Oh, we've been working on this for a while, about how could I be here and be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, because I'm not even sitting down now. How could I be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms? Because of supernatural working of God, superposition in God, I'm in two places. So when I pray, am I not in two places? I'm here, but I'm also talking to my Father who is there. I didn't mean for Him to give you all those at once, but you can write those down. It gets confusing when you see them all at once, doesn't it? Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead, when you were dead, verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. So what does He say? I was dead. I was raised. When Christ was raised. You know what baptism is? Baptism is a reenactment of being buried and raised back to life. And it connects you with what Christ did. What did He do? Crucified, buried, raised on the third day. By my faith, I am transported back to that time, and my life is merged with His on the cross. Paul said it, you'll see that one later. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. How could that be? How could Paul walk there and say, yeah, I was crucified? Wait a minute, Paul. You weren't even a believer then when Christ was crucified. I don't think Paul was even there. Maybe he was. How could you be crucified? You're still walking around. Crucified means they do you in completely. How could you be crucified with Christ? He's in superposition. He's in superposition because Christ did it for him, so he did it. Christ did it for him a long time ago. For us, 2,000 years ago, the Bible still says we've been crucified with Christ. We've been raised, I just read it to you, been raised to sit with him in heavenly places. Colossians 2, verse 13 says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive. He made you alive. He forgave us all our sins. He canceled that written code that was against us. There's another one here. Colossians 3, verse 1 through verse 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Colossians 3, verse 1. Listen to this language. This language is superposition. It's the idea that while you're walking the earth, you've been raised to sit with Christ. Yeah. How could that be? God can do that when you put faith in him. What this is all about is, in fact, the title of the paper I read to you was Faith. I think he called it Faith and Superposition. What's the idea there? That if I don't have faith in any of this, it doesn't matter. It's not there. But when I put my faith in Christ, I have been transported back in God's mind and cleansed up and crucified and raised back to life. And so now I'm a different person. You're a different person. Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where is Christ seated? The right hand of God. Well, where am I? Seated with Christ. I've been raised with Christ. Now, some people say, well, that's just allegory. That's just, you know, sort of figurative language. But if it's just figurative language, how did Paul withstand all of his sufferings, which we read about in Bible class a while ago? How could people do that? How could people give their lives for figurative language? Paul said, no, I'm different now. I've been radically changed. Our understanding of this, we fail sometimes in our understanding of these things. It's because we're not spiritually, I'll put it to you this way. If I decide I'm going to work out, I'm going to get to a gym and I'm going to work out because I want to get in shape, and I know y'all thought I was already in shape, but I'm going to get in shape, so I'm going to go down to the gym. And so I'm sitting there, I'm there, and I'm signing up, and they say, okay, what do you want to do? Weightlifting. I want to get in shape. I want to do some weightlifting. Okay, well, here, get on the bench here. We'll bring you some weights. And I lay down on the bench, and I say, bring me about 300 pounds. If they gave me 300 pounds, y'all would be visiting me in the hospital, wouldn't you? It's like, why? Because I'm not ready for that. But if a person works out and works out and works out, they grow and they grow and they grow. So sometimes we have trouble understanding this, understanding faith talk, because we're not exercising ourselves unto godliness, as Paul said. Exercise yourself unto godliness. You got to get some spiritual exercise, just like you get physical exercise. What spiritual exercise? Open this book once in a while and read it and believe it. And then pray some and just talk to God and say, Lord, I need you. I need some help. I want to understand all this, but I don't understand it. How could I be raised with Christ and still be walking the earth? God says, I got your back on that one. I know how to do that, so just trust me. I did that. Just trust me. You're in superposition, and now you're with Christ, but you're on this earth serving Christ. So when you look at this passage here in Colossians, he says that, right? Verse 4 or verse 3. Verse 2, set your minds on things above. He said, set your heart on things above. Why? Because that's really where your life is. Set your heart on things above. Set your mind on things above. Colossians 3, verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 3 now. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, and you'll appear with him in glory. So verse 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden. Notice he said in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Set your desires, set your mind, set your goals, set your... Do you see a lot of Christians, they have greater spiritual goals than they have physical goals? Do we really? It dawned on me one time years ago. If I'm going to grow spiritually, I have to decide to. It's not going to just happen. It's not going to just happen. I mean, does it just happen? If somebody's in shape, all of a sudden they've been working out. Does it just happen? Like the commercial I saw one day, the guy said something to his buddies about, I'm gonna get in shape now. And he got down and did one push-up and he said, now I'm in shape. No, not that easy, is it? Not that easy. Spiritually, you have to work at it, don't you? And it dawned on me that if I'm going to grow spiritually, I have to have a plan. I have to have a desire to do that. I have to just quit drifting in the church and try to decide, how do I grow spiritually? You know, I read a good book called The Spirit of the Disciplines. I forget the author's name. Spirit of the Disciplines. And he talked about there are spiritual disciplines, exercises, sometimes even call them exercises, that you do spiritually to grow spiritually. So he says here, get your mind off earthly things. I mean, you have to pay some attention, don't you? Earning a living, paying your taxes, paying your bills, all that. But don't set your mind on that. Galatians 2 verse 20 on the screen there. What did Paul say? I have been crucified with Christ. Well, no, he hadn't. If he had been crucified with Christ, he couldn't write that because he'd be dead. This was at least 20, 30 years after Christ died. How could he be crucified with Christ? Well, he made that statement by faith, didn't he? I am dead. I'm not alive, not in the old sense of the word. I have been crucified. Now I walk a new life. There's another scripture on here, Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. That even uses some of that same language. Romans chapter 6. People were wondering, Christians were wondering, well, what about, now if I'm forgiven of all my sins, can I just go out and practice sin again? And he said, God forbid. No, that's not going to work. Romans 6, verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Baptism is important, right? If you were baptized into Christ, he said, not baptized into Buddha, not baptized into John the Baptist, not baptized into Christ. You were baptized into his death. Don't you know that, he says? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So now you live a new life because you say, I've been raised. I've been crucified. I died when Jesus died. Well, I wasn't there, but God imputed it to me because I died when Jesus died, and now I've been raised to life. And so he says, live a new life now. Live a new life now. We get so bogged down in the fleshly stuff, and I know life is extremely noisy, and it's pushy, and life is demanding. But at some point, you have to rebel, and you have to say, I'm not living that way any longer. I am not that person that I used to be. I have been crucified with Christ, and I have been raised, and now I'm in a position where I'm with Christ in the heavenly realms, so I'm setting my mind on the things above. I'm setting my heart on things above. And then I will live a new life, he says. That was Romans 6. 2 Corinthians, I'm not going to take time to read that one, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through verse 12. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 through verse 12. He calls us, we have this treasure in jars of clay. What he means is this eternity in us, this eternal life in us, is in a very breakable vessel, this body. Have you noticed? Have you noticed? But he said that shouldn't deter us from living the life we're supposed to live. Sometimes you can get so worried about your body, so worried about bodily things that I remember years ago, I mean, we were, Judy and I hadn't been married too long, and we had, Angela was a baby, and went to Mansfield, Louisiana, and preached there for a couple of years, and I was frustrated, things weren't going well, and so I decided to go off to the graduate school. I went down to get a physical, because the graduate school said, You got to come to us, you got to have a physical. So I got a physical. They found high blood pressure. I never knew I had high blood pressure. You don't feel it until finally you collapse with it, I guess, but you never feel it. And so they started treating me for high blood pressure. And at the time I thought, I didn't know I had that. I heard of that, but I didn't know I had that. And so the doctor gave me some medicine and he said, check your blood pressure. Got this little kit, you know, you check your blood pressure. And you know what I found out? The more I checked my blood pressure, the more nervous I got. He might be up today. And it's up 2 points. Oh my goodness, I'm gonna die. It's up 2 points. Well, by the way, that's all cured now. God got me out of that and gave me a good doctor to help me, but don't have that problem anymore. What I'm saying is you can fret over life's issues and you can be afraid and you can be devastated and you can be morbid and you can be like, oh, it's all coming apart and everything's horrible and just keep on. What happens? You're going to break your body down and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. So in these passages, what are we looking at? We're in jars of clay. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 19 says, do you not know that your body is what? Temple of the Holy Spirit. So we look at these old broken bodies and you can say, how could God live in this? But superposition says God's in me at the same time I'm in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. God put himself in me. Let that one sink in. As soon as Christ cleaned you up, took care of your sin problem, the Holy Spirit moved in. So now you have divine life in a human body, just like Jesus was divine life in a human body. Now that doesn't mean you're infallible. Doesn't mean you don't ever make mistakes. Doesn't mean you don't ever stumble. What it means is you have the resource. The one inside you is the greatest teacher ever, and he can teach you what you need to know. And he's got all the power behind it. He is God, Father, Son, and Spirit. He is God. And now that he's in me, I have to start thinking superposition and say, I don't feel very saved today. I just cussed out that other driver, you know, on the street. I don't feel very saved today, but I know I have eternal life. I know Christ is in me, the hope of glory. Superposition. Science, follow the science. Science is saying there is such a thing. We don't like it, they say. We don't understand it all, and we don't really like it. But the universe is trickier than we thought it was, and the universe is a whole lot more flexible than we thought it was. We thought it was all Newtonian back in the days of Newton. Everything cause and effect, cause and effect, cause and effect. And now they're finding out, no, it's not that simple. So we find out some good things from that too. Do you believe that we are eternity inside human bodies? This next slide, I gotta hurry. Between two worlds, was Noah between two worlds at the same time? Flood came, ark rose, all this death. He's floating on death. Noah's floating on death. There are dead people under there and they all drown, and the animals that they didn't bring in the ark all drown. And so, but where's Noah? Floating above all that. So Noah, in a sense, is in superposition. He's riding on death, and there's a lot of death under him. But he's breathing fresh air, and he's breathing life. Superposition, that's another one. Abraham, Romans 4, 17 and 18. Abraham, Romans 4, 17 and 18, is the idea that Abraham, God said about Abraham, I have told Abraham, I have made you the father of many nations. Romans 4, 17. I have made you the father of many nations. And when he told Abraham that, Abraham didn't have any children. So it's like, I want you to change your name, he told Abraham. He was Abram. Abram means father. Abraham means father of nations. So he told Abram, change your name. I have made you, God speaking, I have made you father of many nations, plural. Now I want you to change your name. What do you want me to change it to? Abraham. I wonder if he thought about that for a minute. Huh? Father of many nations? I don't even have a child. So he goes to all his workers. He said, but it says, Abraham believed God. He believed God was right. And God said, I'll make you the father of many nations. So he believed God. And he changed his name. So he called his staff together the next day. And I've had a name change. I want you to start calling me father of many nations at 75, 80, 85, 90 years old. Do you think they laughed behind his back? Probably. The old man's lost it. He said he'd been talking to God again. And some of his workers probably said, oh, Lord, he's talking to God again. Here we go. Whenever he talks to God, we got to move somewhere or do something silly. Now we got to call him father of many nations. He doesn't even have any kids. He can't have kids. His wife can't have children. Is Abraham now in superposition where God says, you're the father of many nations? And he looks at his old broken down body and says, okay, whatever you say. It's your call. So he goes out and he says, I'm Abraham. Make sure you emphasize that I am Abraham, the father of many nations. And his wife probably thought, everybody thought, well, there he goes again. He's been listening to God. Was he in between two worlds? The 10 lepers. Luke 17, verse 11 to verse 19. The 10 lepers. You remember that? 10 lepers came to Jesus, or they didn't come close. They stood off at a distance and wanted mercy. Have mercy on us. And Jesus said, go, show yourselves to the priests. Why would he say that? Law of Moses. He didn't tell them they were healed. He just said, all right, take off and go to the priest and show the priest. Show yourselves to the priest. Because the verse there in Matthew says, as they went, they were healed. So that's a dilemma, isn't it? Here you are, this horrible disease. Your fingers are falling off. Your toes are falling off. Horrible disease. Can't be around anybody. Can't live with your family. And so Jesus said that all these 10 had to live together. He says, they said, have mercy on us. He said, go show yourself to the priest. So I wonder if they had that little moment where it's like, that's going to be embarrassing. If I show up at the priest, he says, get out of here. You got leprosy. But do I want to be healed? Well, yeah, I want to be healed. There's a couple of times in the Bible where Jesus told people to go do something before they ever got healed, and then they got healed on the way. So they went to give themselves or show themselves to the priest, and they were healed by the time they got there. Were they in superposition? Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. Why do you show yourself to the priest? Because you're healed. It's the only reason to show yourself to the priest, because you're healed. And so go show yourself to the priest, and it's like, what am I going to show him? I still got this. So in superposition is the faith life. You walk by faith and not by sight. And you say, I know my situation is this, but God said this. So my situation does not contradict what God says, because God said this and my situation is this, so my situation doesn't matter. I have to live with it for a while, but my situation doesn't matter as much as what God said. You find yourself in that position a lot if you walk by faith, don't you? And Jesus, we talked about that one already, but Matthew 17, 1-3 is the transfiguration. Was Jesus part in heaven and part on earth? Were the disciples part in heaven and part on earth? Last slide. This is the one where we're going to pray for people out there, and we're going to pray. I put this scripture up here, Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he called you. Ephesians 1:18. Why are we praying that one? Well, that one says people need their eyes of their heart enlightened, right? They need some light. And that's what this book is about. We got 30 pages of names in here of people who are not yet believers, some who are, and they quit and fell away. So we've got to pray over these. What are we asking for? Light. We're asking them to understand superposition as a sense of saying, I'm a sinner, but God says he'll have me and he'll help me. Father, we are grateful that you know all things, that you are powerful, all-knowing, that you are the God who calls things that are not as though they already were. So we're calling these things that are not as though they already were. We're calling these names in this book already believers because we trust in you. We are saying, Father, that we're thanking you that you've already been working as we've been praying. You've been working in the lives of these individuals to bring them closer to you. Thank you that you are doing that. Thank you that many of them are already coming. Many of them are already being changed in their inner being because of your love for them. We thank you, Father, for that. We pray that as we have studied these things today, that because we have done this, that you will help us understand and help us grow. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.